Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Our series title is called Family Strong, and I don't stand up here today as a person who's got a wealth of information as being a father, a son, and a brother to give to you today to make a strong family in your home. If that were the case, if I were to preach this message based out of my knowledge and my experience, the entire series would have been over 3 minutes ago, all right? So I don't stand up here today as a person who's got that figured out, but I do stand up here as a person like you who are going through the struggles and the battles and the frustrations and the joys of being a part of a family, both being a son to aging parents, to being a father to quickly growing children, to being a husband. And I know that all of us are in different places in our family journey. Some of us are married. Some of us are divorced. Some of us have never been married. Some of us have a lot of different dynamics. Some of us have grandchildren. That's our primary focus. So we all have different levels of where we are in family, but we're all involved in a family. And I say that because I believe that the next 3 weeks, this Sunday included, but the next 3 weeks are going to be easy invitation points for you. If you've been looking for an opportunity to share the church or share what we do here with a friend, a neighbor, a family member, I think that the next few weeks are going to be easy invitation points because most of us, if not all of us, really need help when it comes to our families. And again, no matter where we are in the spectrum, we are really needing help. And so what we're trying to do is design a series that's going to help us where we are. So today we're going to be sharing a message called Choosing to Cheat. Next Sunday we're going to be sharing a message called Choosing to Love, and specifically loving a child when they're breaking your heart, okay? The Sunday after that, Choosing to Submit, and the final Sunday is Choosing to Teach. So all of these really have great implications for anybody, where they are in their family, where they are even in their spiritual journey, okay? So think about that, pray about that, use social media to help proclaim what we're trying to proclaim here, and that is that God wants healthy, strong families. I believe this to be very true. A couple of things I believe very strongly. I believe that God desires to have strong families, and the flip side of that is I believe that Satan does not want to have strong families. I believe strongly that God designed families to be the foundation of our culture, the foundation of who you are going to be as a person, and I believe that Satan has done everything in his power to undermine the family structure for a very long time. I believe strongly that God wants to do great things in and through us in this particular series. I believe God can heal marriages and heal families, including my own. I believe God can do it, but I also believe that Satan will do everything in his power to distract you. He'll do everything in his power to tell you it's too late for you. He'll do everything in his power to tell you you're too weak. You are not good enough. And so I want you to not listen to those voices, but listen to the voice of a God who inspired Paul to write these words in Philippians chapter 3 when he wrote, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Paul says it so well. This is the author of the majority of the New Testament, writing a letter to new believers in a church in Philippi saying, "I have not figured it out. And I stand before you 2,000 years later, standing on the cusps of this series, saying, I have not figured it all out." There were two sets of eyes looking at me. First service saying, "Believe me, he has not figured it out." There's another pair of them looking at me today in this service saying, "Trust me, he has not figured it out." But this is what I want us to consider doing. I want us to consider hitting the Apostle Paul reset button. It's quite big. It looks like this. And what this button says is we're going to forget, We're going to focus and we're going to press on. We cannot necessarily hold ourselves and just beat ourselves up about the past and where we've been and how we've fathered, how we've mothered, how we've been our past hurts, the divorces, the pains. But what we can do is begin to focus on what God wants to do in front of us and to press on toward the goal that God is calling us to. No one in this room, including the one with the microphone wrapped around his ear, has figured all this out. But every one of us can say, I will press on. It is not too late. I will not give up. And so that is my plea for all of us today. The principle, the key principle that I want us to understand today is this, as we start this message. There is always going to be someone or something in your life that feels cheated. Now, this seems really strange. We use cheat like when we're talking about homework. I had a principal in the first service, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, someone said cheating. That's like a buzzword in his world, right? And we got teachers in the building. We don't allow cheating. The reality is we all cheat, and this is how. All of us have too many things on our plates, too many things to get accomplished in any given 24-hour period of time. All of us. I don't care if you're young or old. We all have too many things to get accomplished in any given set of time. How many times have you said there are not enough hours in this day? You know, son, would you please stop moving? Give me a little bit of extra time. We all say this. There's always work left on the desk. There's always laundry still waiting to be washed and folded. There's always someone to call. There's always a workout that you need so that you need to fit in the workout so that you can fit into your jeans, right? I'm with you. I gave away all my fat clothes. I got to stick with it. So I understand it. There's always going to be a hobby you want to get done, something you need to build. There's always an evening meal that you want to, you have dreams of cooking and fixing for your family, and then you get to 5:30 and you're like, I ain't fixing anything. And you say, which drive-thru have I not hit this week? You know? And that's where we live. And so because there are so many things to get accomplished, what we cognitively do is we decide, what are we going to cheat on to get to the end of the day? What am I going to have to give less than 100% of so that I can just put my head on the pillow? What am I going to have to let go of a little bit so that I focus on this instead? And so we're all day long making decisions of what are we going to focus on and what are we going to have to cheat on? And I'm telling you, I have great relationships with some retired guys who are like, man, I'd give anything to go back to work. I've been busier when I retired than when I was working, man. You know, and so it's crazy how we all fill our day. And I got to just stop and ask, is this the way it has to be? Is this really the way it has to be? So what I want to do is kind of step back and say, do we have to cheat, or who do we have to cheat, and why do we cheat them, and are we cheating the right people and the right things? Here's what I've found in my life. I have come to a conclusion more times than I'd care to acknowledge that work is the one uncheatable element. I don't think uncheatable is a word, don't look it up, but you understand what I'm saying? The one uncheatable element in my life. That when work demands me to do something, to be somewhere, that I have no choice but to do it. And if that means I spend more time away from home, then that's just the price that everyone else has to pay. And when I make those decisions, I decide to focus on work and cheat my family. The ones who love me and will be with me forever, and jobs come and go. Right? We come up with, I can't move this meeting, or I've got to go to them. I'll only be gone 3 days. I got to get this overtime, because if I get this overtime, then we can make this bill, or we can buy this, we can buy them clothes, or we can make this payment, or whatever. And we justify all of the focus on work, and we often do it at the sacrifice of those who matter most. Now, this isn't everybody's story. This is not where everybody is, but it's where I find myself often. A lot of this is based on a book that I read this summer. My family was taking a trip to Vegas to spin some wheels. No, we weren't spinning any wheels. We were spending time with family. We've got family in Vegas, so we went. I got to justify why I was going to Vegas. Why is this? A city so pure and holy should not need any justification of why we go there. No, kidding. I don't really like being down there. But anyways, we have family there, so we were there, and I spent some time reading this book called Choosing Not to Cheat by Andy Stanley. Fantastic book. I give you a link in your YouVersion if you're interested in finding it. There's information in the bottom of your insert if you want to go find it as well. Easy read, short read, and it really helps us understand what happens when work and life collide, when work and family collide. How do we handle this? And so what we need to consider are, how are we going to move forward in a way that honors God and blesses and honors the things that are most important to Him, chiefly our family. Now, this dilemma reminds me of a time. I want to use a narrative from Scripture to help us understand this. A time in Israel's history. This is Old Testament. The book of Daniel is right in near the middle of the Old Testament. It comes in a time when Israel and the entire nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem have been totally defeated by the Babylonians. And the Babylonian play was to defeat a town, pull out some of the best and brightest people from that town, bring them back to their homeland, and train them in their ways. And their idea was that that would bring great peace and stability in the empire that they were building, because they would then be able to retransplant those people back into their homelands, having been converted into their ways, and they would be able to settle everybody's fears down about these Babylonians and who are they. So this was their great plan, and honestly, it worked for a long, long time. And so here we have the Israelites defeated, and some of the best and brightest men brought to Babylon to be trained in the Babylonian way. One of these best and brightest was named Daniel. Daniel is a man of God, but he's got a real big choice facing him very, very soon. He accepted the call to go back to Babylon, to accept the call to go bring his family with him. He accepted the call to learn their culture and to learn their ways. But there was a moment in time when Daniel had to make a decision of whom he was going to cheat. There was really a test of loyalty between two distinctly different kings. In Daniel's life, there was a visible king, a king that he met, a king that he saw, and a king that could easily take his life, because that king also took the life of thousands of his friends back home when he defeated their land. He was the king of Babylon. He was a very real king, a very ruthless king, a king who had a very clear idea of what he wanted to accomplish with these new best and brightest converts in his land. There's another king in Daniel's life, and he's the invisible king. He's not one that he could see, but he's a God that he has always trusted in. He's a God that gave him his land to begin with. You could say this is the visible king of Babylon who could take his life. You could say that this is the invisible king who gave him his life, that really seems to have been quite absent lately. After all, this land has been defeated. He's been taken away, exiled into a foreign territory. Here's the place where the line is drawn in the sand for Daniel's life. In Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says this. This is the command of the visible king to how to train the new converts. Make sure they are well-versed, very well-versed, in every branch of learning. This was the goal. Make them well-versed in every branch of learning, that they are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and that they are suitable to serve in the royal palace. These weren't just going to be any converts. These weren't going to be just any men. These weren't going to be men maybe that we would transplant back to their homeland. These men were going to be of such great stature that we're going to use them to surround me in the palace, to help me make decisions. The king had high goals for what these men would be turned into. The king assigned them then a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. Now, this might seem minor. You'd skip right over this and say, what's the big deal? This is a huge deal. For the people of Israel, eating was not just something you did when you were hungry. Eating was a religious act. What you ate was a religious decision. How you cooked it, how you served it, was a religious decision. Everything about it was connected to their God. And so when all of a sudden Daniel and many of his friends were given the opportunity to have Thanksgiving times 1,000, eating from the king's table, they said, we can't do that, because that clearly goes against what we know to be right, and that would be a violation of our own ability to worship. So there's a very clear line drawn in the sand, and Daniel has got a decision to make. Who is he going to cheat? If he cheats the visible king, it will cost him his life. If he cheats the invisible king, well, wouldn't he understand? I mean, after all, he's led him to this place. He's allowed him to be in this place of captivity. I mean, wouldn't this invisible king, wouldn't he understand the incredible circumstances that Daniel finds himself in right now? I mean, he's a loving and faithful servant. He's a loving God. He's a mercy-giving God, right? Wouldn't this God understand? Wouldn't he just give me a break? That's how you and I treat those decisions often, isn't it? Maybe I'm just the only one in the room, maybe. I lean on God's grace and mercy a whole lot. Say, isn't he a loving, merciful? And he is. He's a loving and merciful God. But Daniel had a decision to make. If he eats this food, he will defile himself and go against his God. So, who's he going to cheat? Who is he going to cheat? Let's jump down to verse 8. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He was determined. You know what that, in Hebrew, do you know what that word means, determined? It means determined. That was supposed to be funny. It means he was seriously determined. He was not going to turn to the left, not going to turn to the right. He did not want to defile himself. And so it goes on, he says, so he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. He asked. He didn't demand. He didn't stomp his feet. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He asked the one who was in charge, can I not eat the stuff that's going to defile me, the stuff that would go against my religion, the stuff that would really not work well for me? So many times we come to these places. This is so important, so, so important. We come to decisions in our life. We have to make big decisions like this, and we get scared. You know what I mean? Do I please the boss or do I please my family? Do I make the sale or do I go to the game? These are the kind of decisions I'm talking about. Do I take the overtime or do I invest my time into my home, into my family? And these are tough decisions. I don't minimize them at all. These are where most of us live. But the reason why they're tough is that we don't know the outcome. We don't know what the outcome could be. And so this is very true. We often lack the confidence that God will provide for us. We lack the confidence in God that He will provide for us if we make a decision that is pro-family, pro-God, instead of pro-work and pro-career. And then those are always at war with each other, but often they are. So Daniel goes to the chief of staff and asks for permission. And here is what God does. Verse 9. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. This goes before the line in the sand. This was taking place long before Daniel had a decision on who to cheat. God had already begun to prepare the way with a friendship of the chief of staff that would allow him at least the opportunity to ask the question. God provided a little bit more than sometimes we give him credit for. And in this moment, the chief of staff had a moment. He had a decision to make too. I don't want to spend much time here, but he was afraid. He says, Daniel, if you look bad, if I let you do this and you look bad, it's going to be my head on the tray, man. I can't do that. And so Daniel comes back with a little bit of a test. Let's give this a trial. You give me 10 days. 10 days. Let's do this for 10 days. This little trial. Let's do this for 10 days. If I look weak, if we look pale, if we don't look as healthy as the other guys, then let's talk again and let's make a decision. He never says, I'll eat your food. He says, after 10 days, let's talk again. That's the deal. And the chief of staff says, okay, you got 10 days. And for 10 days, they ate only the food that would honor their God. And for 10 days, the other guys ate the meat and the fruits and the vegetables and everything else that was being provided, all the protein. And after 10 days, they not only looked good, they looked better than the other guys. The ones who were honoring God, they looked better, healthier, stronger than the other guys. So the chief of staff realized, you know what, I have nothing to worry about. You eat the food that honors your God. They will continue to eat their food and we'll move on. And the deal was the king asked these guys to be trained for 3 years. So this goes on for 3 years. At the end of this 3-year period of time, the king of Babylon then looks at all of the candidates, looks at all of the men. He pulls them all aside. He says, I want to look at all of them now. Who's going to work in my palace? And the scripture blows me away when it says that he found none to be stronger or wiser than Daniel and his friends. He found none to compare to these men. They could have cheated. They could have cheated and eaten the food that would have defiled their heart and ruined their worship, but they didn't. And God not only gave them life, but he gave them greater strength and greater wisdom than anybody else. This is truth. Daniel took a chance to cheat on a king who would likely take his life in order to honor the king who gave him that life in the first place. Think about these words. Daniel had no guarantees that this would work. He had no understanding of what the outcome would be. But he took a chance to cheat on a king who was less powerful, but ultimately could take his life in order to honor the king who gave him that life to begin with. Now, not every story ends in a fairy tale ending. I get this, but I believe that God is challenging us today to be people who would be willing to cheat our jobs a little bit more often than our families, who are willing to cheat in other areas of our life, but to not cheat on our ability to worship, our ability to experience God's presence all throughout the day. God is asking us, are you going to cheat me or are you going to cheat the world? And this is a decision that all of us have to make quite frequently. To make this really practical today, I'm going to invite two friends to come and join me. Brian and Melody Burgess are going to come up and join me on the platform for just a brief moment. Come on up. Yeah, you both got to come, Brian. You can't get out of this one. I met, they've been attending the church for a little while. I'll let them share that story. But I had an interesting circumstance where I got to talk to Brian about this very thing recently. And I thought on this day, as I was preparing this week, I don't know when I got a hold of you, Thursday, Wednesday, it was kind of late in the week. And I was like, I really want to share their story. So that's what we want to do here. So introduce yourself and your family dynamic, how many kids you got and all that kind of stuff, would you?
So we're Brian and Melody. Emma, our daughter, is in third grade. She's here with us today. Jacob was here at the first service, but had to go to basketball. But he's a sixth grader. And we've been coming here for about 4 years.
4 years. And you kind of started coming to the church because Upward was kind of...
Through Upward. Yeah. Yep. Jacob started Upward in junior kindergarten and played up until he could play at school and then made that change.
Yeah.
Met a lot of great people, felt a connection, and then when it was time for us to choose a church in the area, it was kind of a natural choice.
So if I remember the story, it's kind of like you weren't going to church at all, and one day, I think it was Jacob said, hey, you know, we go to that church playing basketball. Why don't we go there on Sundays, right?
Right.
So even kind of
came
your own
from, and it was kind of a, well, good question.
Yeah, I didn't have an answer for that one, did you? Yeah. I like it when kids stump us a little bit like that. It's kind of tough. tell us, Mel, what you do during, what's your job? How do you spend your week?
I'm a school social worker at New Lothrop Schools.
All right. So you get to rub shoulders with some challenging moments.
Tough stuff, yeah.
Yeah, we've got several homeschool coordinators in Flushing that attend here that do very similar, and I know it's very, very tough work. A lot of teachers who also face some of those challenges. Brian, tell us up until a couple of months ago, what were you doing? What was your job prior to recently?
Well, I worked in the environmental industry, which was a 24/7 commitment usually.
On call all the time.
On call, could be gone at a moment's notice, 3 months at a time. It was just...
Estimate how many hours a week did you feel like you were working in that job?
Well, recently it was anywhere from, I don't know, 70, 80 to 120.
Yeah, he said when he said 120 in the first service, I didn't even know there were 120 hours in a week. Like that number... actually just kind of blew me away. So that's a lot of hours to be working. And so obviously in doing something like that, there were things you were missing out on at home, right? I mean, you'd start your day, before the kids were up and all that? I mean, explain some of that.
Yeah, I mean, typically leave the house at, I don't know, 4:30, 5, 5:30. The kids aren't up. Get home at 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock. They're either going to bed or in bed.
So yeah. So you're missing quite a bit.
Missing a lot.
Melody, tell us how that was impacting you as spouse. I mean, a lot had to have been falling on your shoulders then, I would imagine.
Very overwhelming. Lots of worry. Lots of worry about our marriage, about our family. How do I explain some of that unpredictableness to the kids, I guess? You know, mm-hmm. knowing that they might see Dad before school and then they might not see him for a month or two or, mm-hmm. you know, at a time. And so just really tough.
Yeah.
And no good answers.
Right, so. Right. It was really, I mean, it was probably... Well, I don't put words in mouths, but I mean, I can only imagine that was a lot of friction, right? I mean, a lot of tension in making those. And so you could literally be gone for a month at a time when duty called. I mean, that's kind of how some of that played out.
Yeah, I mean, I left my previous job after 16 years because I thought I was going to get it better in the same industry because I was gone 3+ months away from the family.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
And then it was always a... I mean, I always say the hard part was I could be here at church today and get a call at 5 o'clock and not be home for 2, 3, 4 weeks.
Wow. Wow. So at some point, I mean, that grind was really agitating, not only the family situation, the family dynamic, but in your own heart. I mean, you were, I think, deeply grieving the fact that you weren't being a part of a lot of the kids' lives, right? So you had a decision to make. We're calling each one of these messages choose to cheat, choose to love. You had a decision to make, a choice to make, and that was, I just can't do this anymore, right? I mean, you kind of just made that a plea, saying, I just can't do this.
Now, and we'd even talked about just giving it up altogether and trying to find something, you know, quit work and see if we can make it.
Yeah.
Just to get away from it. And luckily something else had happened.
Yeah. Well, God, like he did with Daniel, started to orchestrate, and you've had a relationship with somebody for 20 years. Is that, I mean, a long, long time?
Close to 20 years, yeah.
A supplier that you were working with. Tell us about that conversation.
Well, I had called one day and ordered some material, and I always called him once in a while because he was a good guy to talk to. And he just had asked how everything was going, like he always did, and I just kind of said, it's horrible. It's not good. And luckily he said, you know what, matter of fact, we have something open. So come down and see me, and it worked out.
Yeah, the door began to swing wide open. So what do you do now?
I work locally now for it's a company called Michigan Pipe and Valve. They supply material to a lot of contractors, underground contractors and some. So.
Yeah. So how this all, the cool thing about this interaction is I'm not a contractor, right? I can't build a thing. But we decided, Josh Upliger actually helped me decide that we needed to line our sand volleyball court at the Oak with something that would kind of hold the sand in. So we decided, let's go look at some pipe, some plastic kind of PVC pipe. So I go into this place, like, I'm terrified. There's material, I don't know what it does. You know, I'm way out of my elements. I'm walking into a garage door. I'm like, is this the door I'm allowed? Is an alarm going to go off? I have no idea. And I go to the counter, and here walks up Brian. I'm like, whoa, someone I recognize, thank you. And we started talking. He started walking me through the yard of all this pipe and what we could do. And then he started sharing the story with me about how God just really provided this and how you really believe that God orchestrated this as a gift. Because now what's the new reality? Going from 70, 80 to 100 hours a week to...
I said 45, but anywhere from 45 to 50, which is substantially less. Sometimes 40, and it's huge.
And so you're able to see the kids in the morning?
I mean, yeah, I leave when they leave. I get home a little bit after they get home. So it's great. And it's small things like playing catch in the yard.
Yeah.
After work, that is huge, or getting to hear their stories from school.
Yeah.
That before, when I got home, they were already exhausted and didn't want to share any stories with me.
Right.
So.
Right. What was it like driving Jacob to football this fall?
It was nice. Like I said before, once in a while we get to pick him up from practice when it ended at 7:30 or whatever.
Yeah.
But I mean, it was always Mel that was the one that had to shoulder most of that.
Yeah.
Not all of it.
But you could really engage in it this time. I mean, really.
Right.
Feel like you were involved in a way, right? Because you could take them and be there. And...
Yeah, and that was always a goal since he started playing sports, is to hopefully one day be involved to a point where maybe coaching him, or,
sure.
Which I didn't have that opportunity before.
Yeah. So time doesn't really allow us. I mean, I could be up here for hours talking about this with you guys, which, you know, I appreciate you sharing it in both services. But God has done some amazing things, and I'm excited to see what he's going to continue to do in your marriage, in your home, in the health of your children. I mean, there are things that, you know, that are just absolutely mind-boggling to see how God has begun to heal and bring you guys back together again in such powerful ways. It all started with a decision to say, I can't do this anymore. A relationship that God, I believe, had orchestrated for 20 years, providing for an open door for something more powerful to take place. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Would you thank these guys for sharing their story?
Thank you. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Now, I realize that everything I have just said, you're going to forget, and you're just going to remember what Brian and Mel just told you, and I hope that's true. This is a real-life example of what it means to put the right things in order and to trust God for the results in every way. God uses all kinds of people to really do some incredible things. Jesus had something to say about this. We're long today, but I really want to share this with you. In his very first message, Jesus said these words, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That's what Jesus said. And he begins then to go talk about, look at the birds flying over here. Do they worry about what's going on? Do they seem stressed out? And how much more important are you than those birds flying around? And then Jesus says, and this hit me yesterday, and I went, I cannot get my head wrapped around this. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Does that take the air right out of your lungs? Our God already knows all your needs. And he lands it with this. Red letters, man. You don't argue with red letters. Jesus saying it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He doesn't say he'll give you everything you want, but he says he'll give you everything you need. When your priorities, when we realize that the ones we've been cheating are the ones who love us most and who matter most, we need to find different ways to go about our life so that the right things are placed in the right order. Now, I don't want you to leave defeated here today, but I do want you to leave here asking yourself some questions. Are there ways that I need to work smarter and be smarter so that I can be more available to my family? Are there ways that I can help my family feel and know that they are a priority? What, and this is the biggest question of them all, what do I need God to do to make all those things possible? We need to ask God to move on our behalf and to provide for us, and I know that he will. Now, to transition us to a place of, in church language, we would say benediction, and a term of closing and a term of wrapping this all up. We have set the table of communion before us here today. And what we would like for you to do is to be reminded of this moment, that Jesus came to the very last night of his life, and he instituted a special meal for us. I want to talk about those different elements in a moment, but I want to explain how we're going to receive communion today. We're going to ask you to come from your seats and to come and receive a piece of bread and a cup of juice and return to your seats. If there's someone seated near you that you feel like, man, that might be a struggle, would you offer to help them with that and maybe get their elements for them as well? We recognize that that can be a struggle for some, but we're going to invite you to come. There are essentially 8 different lines here. There's 3 different elements over here and 3 on this. We put out more. We got a great crowd. We realized we would be short if we didn't. So, and 2 lines here. And we want to invite you to come and grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice and return to your seat. 2 things, 2 important things. In our tradition in the Nazarene Church, we are a church that believe that communion is available to all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It is for all. Some traditions have limitations and expectations of who can receive. We believe the only requirement is that you believe in Jesus Christ. This is his table. Believe in Jesus and come to his table. We also recognize that it's family worship, and there are children with us here today, and there are moms and dads who might believe, and that's totally fine, that their son or daughter is just a little too young to receive. Kiddos, look at your mom or dad, whoever's with you today, and let them help you decide whether or not this is for you. Trust them in that. I trust them in that. We believe this table is for all, but I will yield to parents when it comes to this moment of being able to receive, okay? This is for us to come to a table that God has orchestrated through His Son and uses to this day through the power of His Holy Spirit to remind us His kingdom is now. His challenge is before us. And we have to decide if we will be His people. Let's be His people. I'm going to pray for you and then invite you to come. Lord God, in the lateness of this service, we are just not anxious to go because we are experiencing Your presence challenging us and moving in our lives. Thank You for that. I pray, God, for every cup, for every piece of bread, that You will use it to become what we need it to be in our own individual lives. Speak to us through this action. Help us to feel the confidence that You will provide for us, that You are our God who loves us and who has our back. As our friends come, as my friends come, God, bless them. Speak to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to receive communion this day, come, receive a piece of bread, receive a cup, take it back to your seat, and we will receive it, we'll eat it and drink it all together. Please come. Please come to the table of Christ.
I come in simplicity, longing for purity, to worship You in spirit and truth, only You.
Not a better prayer for us to pray as we hold these elements in our hands. This special night that Jesus was with His disciples for the last time in this capacity had to be filled with incredible emotional turmoil for Christ. For centuries, God's people had been using this meal to celebrate a night called Passover when God had delivered His people. And God was about to deliver His people in a whole new way, in a whole new powerful way. And I believe that He's going to use this meal this day to deliver you in a powerful way. My good friend Scott, 12 years ago, staring at communion, said, "I cannot take until I make this right." And I love that testimony and that story of what God has done in Scott's life. Hold this bread in your hand for just a moment. Look at it. Jesus said, "This bread is not just bread. This bread is My body. It will be broken for you. It will be broken for you." Think of that. For you. Jesus went to the cross for you. No matter where you are, He went for you. Before you were ready, He went for you. Then He said, "Take this bread. Don't hold on to it. I want you to eat it, and I want you to eat it with gratitude, thanksgiving, and remembrance of all that I've done. Let's take and eat together." He took a cup at a different time in this meal. A cup that had been a little bit of a mystery to the people of God for quite some time. And He took the cup and He said, "I'm telling you why we pass this cup. This is now the cup of the new covenant." And He passed and He shared it with His brothers and His friends in that room. And He said, "This is not just wine for us. This is not just juice. This is My blood." We're not drinking blood here today. What we're doing, though, is looking at a substance that does resemble it, as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. He died so your sins would be and could be forever forgiven. He didn't say, hold on to the cup. He said, take this cup, drink from it with gratitude, great thanksgiving, and do so in remembrance of me. Let's take and drink together. Lord God, as our people have celebrated in this way all that you have done for us, it is my prayer now that as we go with that kind of celebration, gratitude, thanksgiving, and remembering, God, that you made us your priority. When you looked at creation, you could have cheated and said, well, they're not so bad. I'll just have to deal with it. You sent your son. You refused to cheat on our behalf. You gave us your best. And so today I pray that you will challenge many of us to make decisions of living for you in powerful, godly ways, living for our family and helping our children and our wives and our mothers and our fathers and our grandchildren and everybody connected to know that we love them and we're committed to them. God, provide for us as you did for Brian and Mel. Provide for us as we move forward. Help us to see your hand at work. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, let me tell you, next Sunday we're going to be talking about choosing to love, specifically choosing to love a child when they're breaking your heart. I think it's going to be an electric day. I want you to be here. Come back. I'm traveling back from Illinois to be here because I want to be here. So I want you to be here. I hope you have a fantastic week. We will see you next Sunday. God bless you all.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.